Morning, good morning. Great to see each and every one of you this morning. Great day. Amen. God has blessed us. We have heard the message of salvation. Who saves? Jesus. Amen. It's great to see each and every one of you, those who've come back, our visitors, our friends, returning church family. Get to meet you. We're looking in the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll be looking at the first five verses. He was born under conditions that our present society would call destitute poverty. Today, if they were living in today's society, his father would have probably been sent to prison for leaving him and his sister behind to fend for themselves out in the middle of the wilderness for several days. In spite of all of his childhood sorrows, another factor, he never went to school. In spite of all the troubles, the hardships, the challenges that he faced, Abraham Lincoln became self-educated. He worked hard. He lived an honest life based upon a book that he found called the Bible. And he read it, studied it, applied it to his life. His fellow citizens trusted him, respected him, this rail splitter. And they put him into office. He was a good man. He worked hard. He did what was right. He was moral. And I personally still appreciate President Abraham Lincoln. He's one of our honored presidents in our land, even though some want to desecrate his name. Samuel was given to the service of the Lord at age 3. We talked about him last week with you mothers. His mother left him in the care of Eli, the high priest. And from that point on, she only saw him briefly. How often? Just once a year. Samuel was totally dependent upon the provision and the care of Eli and God. Eli's own two sons were horribly corrupt. We read of the corruption in that family. So here comes Samuel. What do you expect to see? Well, Samuel kept his focus on faithful service to God. And God spoke to him and raised him up to be a leader in Israel. God utilized Samuel in powerful ways as a prophet and as the one who would anoint the first two kings of the nation of Israel. Every one of us stands before God with various hardships, trials, frustrations, shortcomings, levels of incompleteness, challenges. In spite of all those obstacles, I want to ask, are you determined to stay faithful to God? Have you made the commitment, a personal commitment, to be God's person, no matter what the cost, no matter what the challenge, no matter what the frustration? Are you allowing Jesus to transform you, to change you from who you want to be to who He wants you to be? The final question, are you willing to be a leader for Christ? A leader? Whoa, you're going too far there. No, I'm serious. Are you a leader for Christ? In our text, we find Peter's challenge begins with the elders of the church, who we consider to be the leaders of the church. But then Peter doesn't stop there. He continues to challenge each and every one of us to become all that God wants us to be, to grow up, to mature in Christ. Yes, elders need to be excellent leaders. But does that let us off the hook? No. We still have our responsibilities, the job that God has prepared for us. Every believer is challenged to be a leader for Jesus Christ. We're just going to look at the first five verses of 1 Peter chapter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Thank you, Father, for your scriptures of truth. Thank you for those who have gone before us and directed us to this wonderful message of your love, your grace, and mercies upon us. We thank you for your invitation to be your people. We thank you for the empowerment you give us to be your people. And we thank you for the transforming power that comes through Jesus Christ, through your Spirit, through your Word, through your hand, to be more than what we would want to be. You have prepared each of us for specific works and duties. Thank you. Let us be challenged. Help us to examine our hearts, our lives, to make sure that we are living up to your expectations, not ours, but to yours. Thank you for your help. Thank you for your patience. Let us be an encouragement to each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we dive into this, the majority of this section that I've chosen deals with what group? The elders. The elders. Elders are to be leaders for Christ. This is a very clear teaching throughout the scriptures. The elders were throughout scripture, Old Testament. We see that they were to lead the people to God to make sure the people were honoring God, serving God accordingly. And this characteristic is carried over into the New Testament with specific directions for elders. The majority of today's text is focused on these spiritual leaders in the congregation. But their characteristics are not limited to just them alone. I think as we go through and look at the characteristics that elders are called to, this high standing is something that every one of us is called to. It's not just limited to this small group of men. Let's start working down through this. Here the Apostle Peter speaks to all of the elders as a co-elder, as a fellow elder, as one of the guys, as one of the gang, whatever term you want to use. He wasn't better than the others. He stood beside them. I'm reminded of three characteristics of eldership in Peter's comments. The first is that he was walking the walk of service. He was walking the walk of service as a fellow elder. He wasn't standing up there dictating to everybody, you need to do this, you need to do that, and sitting back and drinking his iced tea or whatever. He was right there beside them, right in the middle of the group, as a fellow servant serving Jesus Christ, shepherding the people. He was living as a guide, walking the walk. We use a lot of different terminology about this type of lifestyle. He helped the weak. He helped the broken. He was helping protect the flock, the church, from evil, just as Jesus had helped him and the other apostles. Peter was familiar with the sufferings of Christ. Think about his life. Here he had been with Jesus for a little over 3 years, personally learning face to face from Jesus. And then he was in the garden the night Jesus gave his life. Peter was in the courtyard as Jesus was being tried. And that's kind of where we lose the story until he comes back. But Peter was very familiar with this issue called crucifixion. Crucifixion was taking place all over the countryside. That was the major way that the Romans were using to scare the people to death. There were crucified people all over the land. So Peter was very aware of what Jesus was about ready to go to and through. He was a first-hand witness of the Lord's crucifixion. Now, we have four elders in our congregation at present. And these men, or any elder today, cannot actually go back and actually see the suffering of Jesus firsthand. But as elders, you need to be aware, in tune with, what the cost of saving people's lives included. You need to be aware. If you haven't studied it, I encourage you to get into the scriptures, get into history, and study the act of crucifixion so that you understand what Jesus went through. Just reading scripture alone is enough to motivate us to love our Savior for what he has done. There's some movies out that would be excellent to watch, history books, other writings that teach us about what Jesus endured, what Jesus put up with in order to save us from our sin. Not only was Jesus, Peter familiar with what Jesus went through, in Peter's service, he endured suffering as well. Peter was beaten, he was jailed, he was mocked, he eventually was killed for his belief in Jesus. So Peter was familiar with sufferings. And he speaks to his fellow elders, to even elders today, to be willing to sacrifice in order to help others to know Jesus Christ. A third aspect of these characteristics of an eldership is Peter's reward for serving Jesus. What was Peter's reward? Now, we have a lot of jokes about when we go to heaven, who's going to open the door for us? Jesus. It's not Peter. You know, we talk a lot about Peter and how he's going to say yes or no at heaven's gate. No, it's not Peter. It's Jesus. Peter's reward for serving Jesus is the same as for each and every one of us. Heaven. Peter was a sinner saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, just like every single one of us. And so Peter speaks to our elders and any elder as a brother, as a fellow human being who fought the temptations and the trials of life and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. As we look further down through this list, through these verses, we see that elders are men who shepherd the congregation. Maybe a good example would be that they live the life of Psalm 23. They are the shepherds of the flock. What are those characteristics? Well, they take care of feeding the church family, the flock. They make sure that the church has good water, safe water, clean water, the Word of God. John chapter 6, verse 33 through 68, Jesus talks about himself being food and water, that his words are food and water for us. And elders make sure that the church family hears those words. That elders are to provide a safe place for the believers of God so that we have God's peace. You know, God wants to give all of us peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you." And it's an elder's responsibility to make sure that we, the rest of the church family, discover that peace. Another job of the elder is to protect the believers from the wolf in sheep's clothing. Satan himself, the powers of evil, powers of darkness, the false teachings that are so full within the land that have risen up. They started rising up at the very first few years within the church and they continue to multiply. We see that the scripture states there must always be two or more elders leading a church family. Now, it's very interesting because in the scripture we see two different words used for one Greek word. The Greek word has been translated in this section, shepherd, shepherd the flock. But the Greek word is also translated another way, pastor the flock. The word shepherd and pastor are exactly the same Greek word in both cases. A shepherd is a pastor. An elder is a shepherd. Thus, an elder is also what? He is a pastor. Now, that's very interesting because in the last 200, 300 years, a trend started up within churches to where one individual became known as the pastor. And that position has flourished in our culture. A lot of you call me pastor. That's okay, you grew up with it, but it's not a term that I'm very comfortable with because I am not the pastor of this church. Who's the pastor, the ultimate pastor? Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the great shepherd. And this congregation has chosen, appointed four elders, shepherds, pastors. And these men and you have called upon me to come stand along beside them, not to override them or to push them around or tell them what I want to do. I'm here to work beside and with the shepherds, the pastors that you already have. Moving along, elders, these shepherds, these pastors are dedicated to the whole truth of the Bible, teaching it, training it, expanding upon it as needed, trying to apply it to our culture today. And they are defending this message. I appreciate our four gentlemen that serve as the elders of this congregation. They're very conscientious and want to make sure that we are always doing what Scripture says. And that's the way it should be. Jesus and God hold us accountable for whether or not we're doing His will. Not my will, yours be done, Master, Savior, amen? Elders live for Jesus as examples. That's part of the reason you have chosen four men to work and serve as elders. They live a life committed to Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. How many days a year? 365 and a quarter. All the time. Are they perfect? Do you remember Brother Raymond's meditation? No, they're not perfect. Only Jesus is perfect. But they're trying. They're striving. And they're giving it their all. And we need to continue to pray for and encourage our elders. They have a great responsibility. Jesus has given them a great responsibility to be leaders in this church. Elders have a heart for spreading the gospel, not just to the local community, but also around the state, around the nation, and where else? To the ends of the earth, to the world, because that's what Jesus calls all of us to do. Go into half of the world and preach the gospel? Go into your little private corner and preach the gospel? No, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So we have to find ways, and we are finding ways to get the word out. We're supporting those who go out to the world. And this is one of the endeavors as we gather our offerings. How can we use some of that, a lot of it, whatever, to get the message out, not just to our corner of the neighborhood, but to the world so that all people can know about salvation in Jesus Christ. Elders are generally the older men. Older men. Right, Mr. Ed? Right, Brother Robert? You know, these are men who have devoted a lot of time. I'm not going to put my brother sitting up front here in that position. He's younger than I am. Right, Brother Ted? You're just a young, spry guy. And then there's Raymond. He's just a kid. Well, anyway, it's generally individuals who have given a lot of time, done a lot of study, and have focused very hard on serving their master, Jesus Christ. This is a pattern that came out of the Old Testament. Generally, the oldest individuals out of the family groups were the elders. They were the ones who controlled and managed and made decisions in the old Jewish culture. Part of that nature has come over into the church. The first believers of Jesus Christ were of the Jewish nationality. They were raised with this Israelite culture, this nature. And so we see that pattern carried over, but it's not limited to the Old Testament standards. We actually have a very clear teaching on what elders are responsible for. Elders are to be God's top-notch leaders. Their qualifications are listed for us and explained to us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the book of Titus chapter 1, and mentioned several other places in Scripture. Acts chapter 20 is another passage that discusses the role of the elders. So if you're not familiar with God's expectations of elders, I would encourage you to read those passages. Continue to keep Brother Ed May, Mr. Ed, in your prayers, Brother Robert Cantrell, Brother Theodore Armijo, Brother Raymond Burchill, in your prayers. They have a great responsibility under God's word, God's eye, to make sure that the congregation is doing God's will. So we can finish up now because we've talked about the leaders of the church, right? Wrong, because Peter didn't stop there, did he? Then he turns his focus to other men are to be leaders for Christ. The rest of us guys, we're not off the hook. We may not be designated as an elder, a shepherd of the congregation, but we are responsible before our Savior to be serving Him. Verse 5 begins with this focus on all males younger than the elders or not designated as elders with one key point. You are to be in subjection to the elders. You must practice subjection to their leadership. That doesn't mean you can't share your ideas and thoughts, but you must accept the leadership of these godly men. You may have equal rights as an American citizen. I've got my rights. I'm a citizen of the United States of America. You've got to listen to me. Well, when we come to God's church family, we all don't have equal rights as far as making the decisions. The eldership is given that responsibility, and the rest of us must learn to submit, to subject ourselves to the leadership of these godly elders. Scripture warns us against falsely accusing or defying an elder. It's a very serious charge, and you need to be sure that you're doing the right thing according to God's word. Jesus is our prime example of one who subjected himself to others. Real briefly, real quickly, here we have the creator of the universe, of everything. He's ruling in heaven and he confines himself to a little tiny human body called a baby, a helpless baby, born, and he subjects himself to the care of Joseph and Mary. a couple of poor people. We've talked about this last week. We've talked about it several times. How in the world can the Creator of everything put up with two imperfect parents? He did it. He learned subjection to his parents. It didn't stop there. Here we have the Word of God who became flesh, John chapter 1. He became flesh. He became a child. He grew up as a child. And he submitted to the teachers of the day who didn't even understand a lot of what they were teaching. They were talking about this little boy. And they didn't know what it was all about. Some of them were even perverting the Word of God. They were twisting Scripture. And Jesus put up with it. He learned subjection. As an adult, as he enters into his ministry, Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life, and then he gave himself to the corruption of his enemies, and he submitted himself to a kangaroo court, which falsely charged him, falsely accused him. One of the soldiers slapped him. The Creator of the universe. Jesus had the power to destroy that individual, that soul, immediately. But he didn't. He submitted himself to the abuse. And then to crucifixion. And then to death. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Was his attitude. Jesus is our example of a good leader. His humbleness flourished. It was an abundance. And each of us, men especially, we are the first in the list, we are called to have humbleness, to focus on humbleness, to share in humbleness, learning from our Savior, Jesus. Humbleness in each of us is the focus of the next portion of the Apostle Peter's letter. In the verses that follow, we haven't read those verses yet. Go ahead and read ahead. Won't hurt my feelings. Be humble to God. Be humble to people. Men, we have that responsibility. That is not what our society teaches. Macho, macho man, right? Humbleness. That's a challenge for us to learn how to love others, to meet their needs first of all. Younger men are to be growing in God's holy attributes, in his attributes, his characteristics, his qualities, and preparing to become future elders or possibly deacons. We're not even addressing the issue of deacons at this point, but Scripture says you should be a deacon. What is a deacon? It's a servant. A servant. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all, is what Jesus said. There's a little tune that goes with that, but you probably don't want to hear that tune right now. Anyway, men, all men, God wants all of you men to be leaders of righteousness. When? Now. And always. Let's do that. Third aspect of our section here, we move to the third point. All believers of Jesus are to be leaders for Christ. Every single one of us. Yep, we addressed the elders that are specifically appointed. All men are to grow up to maturity to be leaders. And yes, you women, you get to carry some load too. You get to be leaders as well. What kind of leaders? Spiritual leaders. Examples of Jesus. Spiritual leadership is different than the world's leadership. Let's go back to what Jesus said in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verses 42 through 45. Jesus was addressing this issue of how we treat those people around us, how we try to take over other people's lives. Now, none of you have ever done that. I've seen the beautiful perfection. None of you never mistreat each other at all, do you? Never. Well, okay, let's get back to the truth, okay? We see here in Mark chapter 10, verse 42 through 45, Jesus deals with the attitude of the culture that we grow up in. Jesus is speaking. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your what? Servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And he gave his life a ransom for many." How far do we serve? Even to death. Because that's what Jesus did. Every believer of Jesus is to be a leader for Christ, spiritually leading as a servant. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 commands all of those who are in Christ to be properly clothed in humility. We see some other addresses of being clothed in Christ in Scripture. Jesus showed us that humility is love, actively helping others in need. Love in action. Jesus humbly served us with what? With love. He gave everything for us. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, we are told these words, "For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." We know that Jesus Christ is God. Scripture tells us clearly that God is love. And so if we clothe ourselves in Jesus Christ, who is God, who is love, what do we become? We become love in action, walking love stations, creatures of love, serving God first of all and always. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 8, it teaches us that as believers, we give our life to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and obedience, and we are buried in the waters of baptism and raised to walk a new life. A new life, a different life from our past, to serve Jesus. We have died to sin, now we live for the God of the living, and we obey His commands. The two greatest commands of God are what? Love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. What is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. You are a love critter in the world. Do you feel like a love critter? We need to be a people of love, showing God's love to the world around us. And there's another factor. God gives us His help, His Holy Spirit, who dwells within us. And we are told specifically what the fruit of the Spirit is. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. What's the very first one? Love. Fruit of the Spirit is... I won't go into that. Okay? I hope that little tune sticks in your brain. If you forgot it, come by sometime. I'll share it with you. Love. We are people of love. Not our love, not the worldly love, but God's love. Putting God first, helping the people in their needs with the strength and abilities God has given to us. The entire church family is to humbly serve each other and to humbly serve those around us with God's love leading the way. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that one does what? Lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends If you do what I command you, you want to be a friend of Jesus? Love. Love others. Love God. In His standard, in His way. Not as the world teaches, but as the Scripture teaches us. So as we follow Jesus Christ, let's all be leading others in God's love. You are the light of the world, Jesus said. So shine! Love the people around you. In a sense, become a bug light. Bugs are kind of irritating little things, aren't they? The sin of the world is what? Irritating, kind of, isn't it? Draw people who are stuck in sin to you and share, don't zap them, share the love of Jesus with them, okay? We are all leading people someplace by our example. The question is, where are we leading them? Where are you leading the people? Are you leading them to Jesus, or are you leading them over the cliff to hell? Let's lead them to Jesus, to eternal life. Amen? If you ever need to talk with one of us, the elders, myself, about commitments, decisions, choices, frustrations, I'll send you to the elders, okay? No. No, I'd be glad to help you. Maybe you know somebody else in the congregation. They're strong, powerful strength in their Lord. Talk to them. Don't be afraid to share. We need to hold each other accountable. We need to lift each other up in the walk of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Thank you, Father, for your love to us. The humbleness to put on human flesh, to suffer horribly, to pay the full price for all of our sin, and to pave the way to eternity into the heaven's gates for all of us. Thank you for Jesus. Let us live for Jesus. Let us walk in His power. Fill us with your Spirit to do your will, to be your leaders, leaders of people who are lost, leading them to eternal life in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.